Tonight, friends, we are looking at the history of the godly Job, and I'll read as a text from chapter 2 and verse 5. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Satan struck Job. Friends, Job is a kind of archetype, if I can use that word. He's a kind of model of what Satan's strategy is regarding your soul and mine. Job epitomizes, you can say, he sums up all the kind of methods that the devil has for trying to destroy us and to destroy our faith. And we all of us here and all around the world are in some situation where Satan is out to destroy you. His great aim is to destroy every soul, and that means that he has his plan regarding you. He's got his mind made up, and he is acting out that purpose to rob you of heaven, to deceive your soul, and to bring you down to hell with himself. That's his plan. He knows you, and he knows his plan for you. But do you recognize his plan? Are you aware of Satan and his terrible, hateful purpose for you? If you don't, if you haven't wakened up to this plan of Satan, then there's one thing sure. He's got you where he wants you. He's got you where he wants you. He's got you in his terrible, deceptive grip. He's deceived you. He has fooled you. Unless you waken up, friends, to the devices of Satan. Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices, but sadly, many people are very, very ignorant. They may not be ignorant of the gospel. They may have heard that Jesus died for sinners, but they don't realize that although hearing it many times, they haven't come to Christ because the devil has stood in their way and has prevented you from taking that step, moving in to faith, to claim Christ and to take Christ for yourself. And every Christian too is dogged by the plans and schemes of Satan to hinder you and to stunt your spiritual growth and to interrupt your relationship with your Savior. He's busy. He's busy. He's got millions of servants acting out their purposes. And one of the great mistakes of our day is, even among Christians, they underestimate the devil. We underestimate the devil. And so we have this whole book of Job, and you can go through it, and you'll detect in every chapter the scheming of Satan. He's not mentioned again after chapter 2. That doesn't mean his age isn't there. He's there in these friends of Job, tormenting this poor godly man and trying to bewitch him and dissuade him and discourage him and rob him of his faith in his God. And so that's why it's good for us to look at some things. We'll look at Satan's presumption and Satan's frustration. Satan's presumption Satan set out to get Job. Why was it that he thought of Job? He thought, what a catch! What if I can get that man? What a target! You know what fishermen are like when they see, if I only can catch this fish, if only I can catch this salmon, what a boasting I'll have with my friends and the whole neighborhood. It'll even be in the Gazette. This salmon, I must try and get him. By one way or another, I must get him ashore. So the Satan says, this is my prize catch. What did he see, and what did everyone see in Job that made him such a target? Well, there were his assets. Job's assets. Now, I said Job is the ideal, but you, friends, have some of these. You have assets as well. Just recognize your assets and realize the devil will attack your assets. Your assets were his favor with God. He was favored by God, and you are favored by God. You're here tonight under the blessings, the glorious blessings of the love of God, extending his grace, his truth to you. Job was like that. We're not sure what his ancestry was. We're told that he came from the land of Uz, and Uz was a descendant of Esau. No, sorry, Uz was a descendant of Seir, and that's where Esau, the son of Isaac, settled with his family. And of course, Esau and his family knew the truth of God handed down from Abraham. And so this truth had spread around Mount Seir to us and to the population there. Perhaps Job himself was a descendant of Esau, or has connected some way with him. But there he was. Perhaps it was a minimum of knowledge of God, but I'm sure they'd all heard of Abraham, they'd all heard of Enoch and of Noah and of Adam and Eve. They had this knowledge in those days, and Job was able to construct his life on these favors and blessings. How much more you have? You've got more than Job. But the devil targeted Job because he prized his assets. And we have to prize our favor from God. The birth we had, the school we had, the church we had, the country we're in. What favors, what prosperity Job had. You can count how many she-asses and how many camels and how many goats and all these things. Oh, what prosperity he had. Don't tell me you're not prosperous, friends. Everybody in this country is so much better off than our mothers and grandfathers and so on. Think of the poverty there was in Lewis. And yet we, on a day surpassing all others, we're prosperous. This is God in his goodness. Have you ever said to your eyes each morning, say, thank God for my breakfast, thank God for my clothes, thank God for all the comforts and opportunities and freedoms, prosperity. And then Satan targeted him because of his eminence. He was well known and highly regarded. There was no man like him in the East. He was an eminent man. Everybody knew. Oh, you know that man Job? What a wise man. What a pious man. How they envied him. His eminence, his position, the esteem that he had. And you also have esteem. You are regarded by your neighbours for where you are and who you are, aren't you? But devil will want to target you. He'll try to discredit you to yourself and to others. The devil is busy. And the devil can take so much away from us. How would you fare if you lost your favour, if you lost your prosperity? If you lost your eminence, the way you regarded your reputation, then Satan targeted his benefits. Look at the benefits that Job had. First of all, he was married. He was married, and it must have been a good marriage. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, was it? And so he had a happy home and family, a happy relationship with his wife, until the Satan came and wanted to destroy. You know this, even stormy, Satan is destroying marriages. Have you seen it happening? It's happening before our eyes. Young people and even older people, marriages are collapsing. It's the devil's work. Don't blame these people totally. It's the devil that's busy destroying marriage and even inventing all this same-sex marriage. It's the devil's work. It's the devil using our government and our so-called experts to introduce all these evils. The devil is targeting our nation and our health. Job had very good health, no complaints, until suddenly he's covered with boils. Poor Job. He's not used to this. He's a poor patient because he's had such great health. Ah, friends, the devil can target your health. What if the devil came? You ended up in hospital. You ended up in pain. You ended up crippled. Even in your mind, you could lose. These are the benefits, friends. The devil will target. And then there are his comforts. What do I mean? I mean his spiritual comforts, his assets, his benefits, his comforts. These were, friends, his piety. He discovered that it was worthwhile to worship God. He had discovered the comfort of relying on his God and trusting him, and when his children were having their pleasures and feasts and things, he was so careful. He was so careful to come and make his sacrifices. He'd heard of the sacrifices, of the past, the sacrifices that Abraham had made, and he said, well, if he had it, I'll do it too. He followed the pattern of worship and godliness, the fear of God and the grace of God that he realized there was available to him. And so he operated on a life of piety. Do you have that piety? Are you saying your prayers by night? Are you opening your Bible, friend? Are you? If so, the devil will try and stop you. He wants your Bible shut. He doesn't want you on your knees. He'll get you into bed in a hurry every night. No prayer, no prayer in the morning. That's the devil. He stops prayer. He stops Bible reading. He stops worship. We were just saying this morning how different in Stornoway. Everyone used to be in the church. Now half the people and more are sitting at home. No worship. No Sabbath. The devil is at work. Another comfort was his fellowship. He enjoyed fellowship with friends. These men were believers. Just read all that Bildad and Elihu said, and it's all based on God and his truth, isn't it? They're all trying to live a life of piety and of faithfulness to God, and they fellowshipped. It was no new thing for these friends to arrive. It wasn't strangers that came, it was friends who were sat there talking and talking. Remember how in our homes in the past people used to come in, talk, and very often their conversation was what the Lord has done, his goodness. He gave us victory in the war. He gave us revival in times past in Carlow and Ness and here in Point and so on. Fellowship in the Lord. Grace. Ah, friends, this is the thing that Job had, and we'll discover he had grace. He was different from many people, and different really from his friends. Oh, they had respect for the things of God, but did they have grace? Did they have that special spiritual delight in God and relationship with God that came from receiving of God's grace. That's so clear. And that's what Satan wanted to stop. And he'll want to stop you receiving Christ. Because when you receive Christ, you receive grace. You become a new person. You become a child of God. You live with God. Satan's presumption. And then there's Satan's frustration. Yes, friends. All of this seemed a sitting target for the devil, and he weighed in full strength and full force into Job's life. The assets, the benefits, the comforts, one after another, came under a huge barrage from Satan. And Job was reduced to a wreck, sitting in the ash heap. No bed could give him comfort. There he was. Nothing was left, it seemed. But friends, you know this. Despite all that the devil could throw at Job, he was frustrated. He just couldn't get the breakthrough. He couldn't get what he wanted. How was it that Job was able to resist? How could you stand up to what Job had? What if this happened to you? Would you be like Job's wife, curse God and die? You would say, what kind of God is this? Perhaps you've been tempted to say that already. You say, I'm not going to trust God. Look what I've had to suffer. Look what I've gone through. You don't realize the heartbreak I've had. You don't realize how I've been disappointed. No, I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have this, God. Are you going to be like Job's wife? Or are you going to be like Job? What made it possible for Job to survive? Well, there's two things, friends. Two things that you and I need to survive. The one is grace, and the other is wisdom. Grace and wisdom. There are three things that come under Job's grace, and we can see these. The first one is meek acceptance. Not a word of complaint. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the Lord. You say, that's impossible for anybody to say that. Of course it is. It's impossible unless God puts grace into you and gives you a new heart that accepts and knows that everything that God does, even the pains, upsets, discouragements, defeats, they're all worked into his gracious work and his perfect plan for you. He accepted meekly. And that's the way to defeat Satan, friends. Take what is sent to you. Go to the things that you use as an excuse to resist God and say, no, God knows best. I'll accept it. I'll accept what God is doing to me. I'll know that he is always right. He's always good. He's always loving. He's always perfect. Meek acceptance. Grace also is humble selflessness. Humble selflessness. He didn't really think of himself, did he, when all this came upon? He said, blessed be the Lord. It's not me that matters. It's not what I am and what happens to me. That doesn't count. As long as God gets the honour and the praise, I'll have to put up. I don't like it, but I'll have to put up with it. Just think of Richard Wurmbrand, the man, the Jewish man, Christian, that suffered in Romania. Man, he was thrust into prison and there for over 10 years. And they beat him and tormented him and tortured him. And one day when he was on that torture bench and being lashed, he was mumbling something, and the man stopped and said, "What are you doing?" "I'm praying," he said. "What are you praying for?" "I'm praying for you."
"For me?"
"Yes. I know that unless you repent, you go to hell. But there's a God whom I pray to do that." "Why did you do that? Why are you bothering with me?" "Oh, Sir Richard, because I love you." You know what happened? That man broke down in tears. He said, "I've been told there's no God. I don't know anything about love. Tell me about this God of love." Wurmbrand led that wretched tormentor to Christ. Humble selflessness. Maybe you could lead somebody to Christ. Maybe something will happen to you where you can show humble selflessness. And then there's Job's honest grief. He didn't pretend anything. He didn't pretend, oh. He didn't just say under his breath, "Oh well, maybe it'll be all right. I'll just put on a good brave front." He made it known how heartbreaking it was. Everybody could see, the whole community, the whole household knew the great and holy man Job is in trouble. He's grieving. You can hear his groans. We've heard. Sometimes it's good to tell people, not try to cover up, but just to say, "I'm so disappointed with my grandchild that's going off the rails. Will you pray with me for her? Can't keep it to myself." And then there's wisdom. Satan was frustrated by this. He was also frustrated by the wisdom of Job. Look at his wisdom. We can't look up every verse, but first of all, he rebukes faithfully. Here is his wife of many years, and she obviously is heartbroken too. Not that she doesn't love him, but she's come to a different conclusion. And she's annoyed that Job doesn't share her anger against God. And Job has to say, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. My wife, you're not right. This is wrong what you're saying. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Perhaps somebody has rebuked you for something, you've really resented it. That's what Satan wanted it. That's why he moved his wife, the wife, to say this to Job, to build up resentment. Job wouldn't take it. "No," he said, "that's not the way forward. That won't work. Shall we not accept adversity? God's given us all of this. We've had wonderful blessings. If God decides otherwise, he is God." And so he sees the sovereignty. Job, in his wisdom, sees the overall righteousness and power and majesty of God. And he's taken up with that. And he's able to forget something and endure something of his troubles, because he can see it in the context of God's overarching power and rule and authority and government. And he says, "God knows what he's doing. I don't. But I know God knows. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And then third thing of wisdom of Job is this: he detects hypocrisy. He sees through these friends that come and put on a great show of righteousness and importance and say, look, Job, there's something wrong with you. You know, it's time for you to get things right with God. And they produce all these elaborate arguments, keep trying to persuade Job to admit his faults. And he said, you know, you're not like us. We haven't made your terrible mistakes. We're fine, so we must be much better than you. And we've got to come along to give you some useful advice. This is their kind of kindness. But of course, it's really intended to make Job feel worse. Job detests the hypocrisy. Are we like that, friends? Sometimes people come along. Sometimes we're like that ourselves. We think, oh, look at that person. Look at that Christian. Would you believe it? Isn't it terrible what they've done? How they've fallen? Instead of looking at ourselves and saying, we're no better than ourselves. What about our own sins? We shouldn't be thankful that we're not, that God is not punishing us as we deserve. And then, friends, there's Job's affliction. We've seen Satan's presumption, Satan's frustration. He wasn't getting anywhere with Job. I wonder if he's getting anywhere with you, is he? Is it time to stop Satan's lying tongue and his persuasion as he works in you, getting you into a false position? Look at Job's affliction. We talked about honest Job. And when we look at chapter 19, we see some of these things. Just look at some of these things that made Job's situation so agonizing. And yet, unbowed in his faith. He says, it's like this. He says, I've got no answer when I pray. Verse 7, if I cry out, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there's no justice. He said, God is not giving the answers. Here I am in this fearful situation, and he won't talk to me. You've prayed, haven't you, friends? And you're not getting an answer. That's his affliction. Bad enough, Satan against you, but very often God will leave you in that situation and you say, is this fair? Can you not just explain what's going on? The mystery of God's providence. As John J. Murray wrote a book about beneath a frowning providence. He lost a daughter and then a second daughter. Can you imagine? What is life? How challenging that was. No answer. The second thing is no action. Why doesn't God step in here and do something? I cry aloud and there's no justice. God is not doing anything about it. There's no access, he says in verse 8. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to do the right thing. But there's no way forward. Does that put your life in perspective? You say, I wish we'd more blessing, more fruit from the preaching of the gospel, more conversions, more victories over the evils of our time. Why is God doing nothing, you say? No action, no access, no avenue, in verse 9. He has stripped me. He has set darkness in my paths. He has set darkness. You do feel sorry for him, don't you? He has set darkness. Sometimes we are on a dark path, aren't we? You're saying, we seem to be going down instead of up. We can't make sense of it all. No anchor, says Job. We have an anchor for the soul. What is it? It's our hope. Our hope, we have an anchor of the soul, Jesus Christ. He says, my hope he has uprooted like a tree. It's as if his faith has been dismantled in front of his eyes. And he says, no allies. He says, I'm in this all on my own. If only had somebody else in this situation. But he says, there's nobody. He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are estranged. My relatives have failed. I dwell in my house. My maid servants count me a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant. He gives me no answer. Poor, poor man. That's his affliction. Shouldn't you feel happy with your lot? Shouldn't we stop our complaining against God? But friends, let's just see what Job was able to do. As he poured out this distress of his soul, he got an answer. Into this darkness came a wonderful, redeeming light. And that's why the devil had to disappear, had to leave him. It was Christ, wasn't it? It was Christ. Let's see what happens. Let's see the wonderful deliverance, the triumph of Job over even this mighty fallen angel. The devil threw everything and failed. He failed. Why? Because Job was persuaded. God was doing something. This is what he was doing. God was persuading Job of the truth. And that's why he was able to say in verse 25, I know. Remember what the apostle John says, we know that we know him. And that happens when God tells you and reveals himself to you, and you say, I know God. That's worth everything else. Nothing else matters except that this God has persuaded me of his love and his glory and his power. He has persuaded me of the truth. He has persuaded. Next thing he has done? He has redeemed. I know that my Redeemer lives. In other words, he knew that he was being redeemed, bought back from sin and judgment and the curse of the Garden of Eden. He knew it was all going to be conquered by this great intervention of his God, who he calls his Redeemer. I know God has given me somebody. He's going to buy me back. He didn't realize that it was with the blood of the cross. But he knew it was going to be done. And he rejoiced and said, Satan, go on your way. I've got a Redeemer. Have you got a Redeemer tonight, friends? You can face everything if you know that your Redeemer, that you have a Redeemer. And he knew that the Redeemer was alive. I know that my Redeemer is alive, that he's not dead. Nothing can destroy my Redeemer. When he says he lives, he means that he's got the power of an endless life. My friends, reach out to that truth that you have a Redeemer. You can take that Redeemer tonight as your Redeemer, and he will live with a power of an endless life that he plants in you so that you can face the day of your death and say, but I've got Christ. His life is in me. Nothing can destroy me. He lives. He comes. He shall stand at the last on the earth. Yes, he's up there in glory, but he's going to stand down here beside me. And he'll be here with me when it matters most, at the very last day. He shall stand at the last day on the earth. That's the worst day for the sinners, but it's the best day for believers, because he's standing with them. Have you got that Redeemer? Do you know he's going to stand? Not only this, but he restores. After skin has destroyed my body, in my flesh I shall see God. This flesh that's going to rot in the grave will be there with him. restored. He restores my soul. He restores my body. He reveals. I shall see God. Why? Because he'll show himself and I'll see my blessed Redeemer and God. I can't see him now, but I know. I can see it with the eye of faith that it's all going to be triumph and glory and victory because he will reveal himself. Three more things to finish, just to complete this triumph of Job. He says, he satisfies. He satisfies. My eyes shall behold and not another. I'll get it for myself. Won't be second hand. It won't be something imperfect and incomplete and somehow unreachable. My eyes will see it. And that means I'll be satisfied. That's all I want. If only I can see Jesus, if I can see my Redeemer with these eyes, I'll be satisfied. Not only this, but he plants. Since the root of the matter is found in me, he's planted in me this seed, and there is the root of everlasting life. I don't have much else. Here is my body a wreck, they abandoned, I'm in distress and affliction, but the root of everlasting life and of the grace and love and power of God is there. And lastly, he rewards. This is what Job had. He knew that everybody was going to get a reward in the end. Do you know that? What reward are you going to get? Are you going to get a little bit of Job's reward? Because there are two kinds of reward. He says, be afraid of the sword. Wrath brings the punishment of the sword. I'm telling you so that you may know there is a judgment. Our lives are all going to be weighed up at the end. Do you measure up to the grace of Job? Do you have something, friends, that will stand at that day? Don't be deceived by the devil who says, oh, somehow or other, I'll be in this halfway house and I'll get through in the end. Friends, you need the Redeemer of Job. Without him, you're lost. Let's pray. O gracious God, we thank thee for thy servant who went through so much to reveal so clearly and plainly how the devil is busy to destroy each one of us and the church of God and the kingdom of God and the salvation of God and the gospel of God and the Saviour of God. But we thank thee that he has lost the battle and that the devil has been spoiled. For Christ has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, nailing them to his cross. And Satan no longer has the scope and liberty that he had. He is chained. He is on that chain because Christ has captured him and defeated him. And yet, Lord, he's still busy. So give us to know the victory of the Son of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Close singing in Psalm 124, where we speak about the victory of those who have been trapped by the devil, but then get liberty. Psalm 24. The second version. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed kip for all that we could deem. Such was their rage as we might well esteem. And as fierce floods before them all things drown, so have they brought our soul to death. Quite down, on to the end of the psalm. Second version of Psalm 124. Now Israel may say.
Israel may say.
Forever. Amen.